I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Take your Bibles out and follow with me in the Word of God. For those who are visiting this week, I started to say I apologize. I don't apologize, but we are in the second week of a subject that I preached a message, part one last week, and part two will be this week. I'm not certain yet about next week. And kids church, dismissed. Sorry. Our message is called The Timing of Our Departure. The Timing of Our Departure, part two. And those of you who perhaps are members here or not, if you did not hear last week's message, and maybe you have questions this morning, because what I'm going to be talking to you about is a kind of, would be a rather controversial subject in the body of Christ. I ask you to get a copy of last week's message before you come attack me, and listen to last week's message because it's the foundation for this week's message. If you will, look at Matthew chapter 24. We used the scripture and a number of others last week, and I just want to go ahead and jump in. We'll pray as soon as we read this passage, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, and then we'll kind of ease back into our subject again. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you, Lord God, that there's nothing that I could say or do in my own strength that would benefit anyone. But, Lord, it is your word, it is your spirit, and it is your power. And I come to you asking for that power this morning to bring what you desire to instruct your people in today. Lord God, that we would make preparations for the times in which we're living and the days which are about to come. I pray, Lord, that I would fade into the background. I do not desire a following for myself or that I would get any glory to myself, but Jesus, that you would be glorified before us today, that you would be lifted up, that every person in this place would desire your coming, would be ready for your coming, and would look for you to come. Lord, that we would love you and that we would surrender everything to you and that our lives would be right with you this day. I pray that when we leave this place today, that all would know that they have been in the presence of the Lord. We open our hearts to you now, that you would speak to us. Your word is manna. It is living. It is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul from spirit. And that's what I ask that you would do today by your spirit, is to divide in us those things that are not from you and those things that are, Lord, that we might be fully yours. Receive honor and glory today in the preaching of the Word. Let it be my worship to you, even as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's kind of odd. Many of you know this subject and what I've shared just in passing, brief things about it in messages in the past. But as I said last week, I've never fully treated this subject from the pulpit. And it's never been my practice in ministry, while preaching the victorious life, while preaching surrender to the Lord, while preaching righteous living and the grace of God and the coming again of our Lord and many, many other things, because there are many camps within Christianity as far as the timing and the seasons and the timeline of the things that happen in the end days. I've preached many times that I believe that we are absolutely in the last days and even the last minute of the last hour. But I have not preached one timeline or tried to be dogmatic and to do not come against others who see prophecy in a slightly different light and who understand the timing of the events that are in Daniel, the book of Revelation, Matthew 24 and 25, and other places. I don't make those things some kind of test of fellowship for the saints of God, and I don't do that today. What I began last week, I preach because I believe God wants you to understand something that is critical, and I'll explain a little further why in a few moments. But I don't like to go back and rehash, but I have to recap a little bit from last week in order for us all to be on the same page as we go forward this morning. Now, the popular teaching in the body of Christ, and how many of you know that pop Christianity is often extremely dangerous? The popular teaching in the body of Christ, although not the historical teaching from the time of Christ, the popular teaching which most of us fed on, grew up on, and have believed many times, the popular teaching is what we call pre-tribulation, which means, for those who may be new to this, which means that at any day, Jesus may secretly come. It's called the secret rapture. The word rapture means the catching away, the taking up of the saints, the believers of God. And there is an event of that nature. But that any day that could happen, and that believers all over the planet, if you've seen the movies, believers disappear, their clothes are left behind, they're gone, and the world comes up with all kinds of reasons why these people may have disappeared. It ushers in 7 years of incredible tribulation. Actually, the 3.5 last years are the most troublesome of that time. It is, again, it's called a secret rapture. No one sees Jesus. People just disappear, and they're with the Lord in the air. Many different teachings on that, the marriage supper of the Lamb and our rewards and all during that seven-year time. During that time on earth, Antichrist is revealed after the catching away of the believers. At the end of that time, Armageddon, the armies of the world march upon Jerusalem, and at that time, Jesus then comes visibly from heaven with all of us with Him. Jesus, with all of His saints, comes, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, sets up His earthly rule. The Bible says that with the brightness of His coming, He destroys all of the work of the Antichrist, and then He reigns and rules on earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of which time, New Jerusalem comes down and the kingdom of God is with man forever. If you've watched any movies, read any books, that is the popular teaching and the popular understanding. And so we wait any day for the rapture of the Lord, for the rapture of the church in this teaching. I grew up on that. I was fed on that. And certainly many good people who love the Lord follow that with all of their heart today. I'm speaking to Faith Harvest Church. God has given to us a message over the years of concern and of warning for the persecution of the church, which is in so much of the world, and how it is marching west, and how we need to understand that persecution can come to America just as it has come to many, many other nations, and that we should not put our head in the sand and think that those things cannot happen to us here. And there is a difference between persecution and tribulation, which we may or may not touch on this morning, but So last week, we examined a number of scriptures. The concern is that we do not prepare for the things that may happen if we have not gotten our eschatology or our timeline exactly right. And this is all going to come together in a few minutes. So last week we examined, and I'm not going to go back to those scriptures. If you want them, they're on the message from last week. Last week, we used a number of scriptures. We used the very scriptures that we have all quoted and we have all looked at and that are the most popular for teaching the pre-tribulation catching up of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, it's amazing because this teaching did not fully arise and become popular in the church until the 1800s. And before that time, it was not the teaching of great men and women of God over all of the centuries, from the first century church until now. And so, last week, using those scriptures, but taking off all of our glasses from all the books that we've read and all the movies that we've watched, we simply read what the Word of God says. It never says that there are two different comings of Jesus. It never says that it's two separate events. And we began to just take the scripture for what it says. How many of you know God, though we may study, there may be difficult passages in the Word of God, we can all interpret the Word of God because Scripture interprets itself. Scripture interprets Scripture as you compare Scripture with Scripture. So last week, what we found as we looked at those four or five scriptures, and as we brought them all together, we compared the things that were in each one, and they were all scriptures that are often used to teach pre-tribulation rapture, and we discovered that in actuality, all of these scriptures had this in common. The coming of Christ and the rapture described as one event. Every scripture that we read, even the one we've just read this morning, says it is after the tribulation of those days. Every scripture that we read said that it was not invisible or secret, that it is loud, it is public and all the world will see it, that it is accompanied by the shout of Christ, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet blast, and it is the last trumpet, so it identifies to us in another measure when it will happen, that it is like lightning from the east to the west. And if you weren't here and you're behind on this, you may say, oh, that's all talking about when he comes visibly. If you go back and you look at the scriptures, they're all talking about when he comes visibly and the church is caught up with him and he comes with his people to set up his kingdom on earth and bring judgment to the nations. We also were able to go through those scriptures and identify that there was an accompanying event, that the rapture does not come before, but immediately after, and it's very clear that our going up will not precede those who have died in Christ. That's left out of most of the movies. That the dead in Christ, those who have been in Christ when they died and were buried, that they are resurrected first, receive their resurrected bodies, even as Christ has his resurrected, glorified body. And then immediately upon that, we are caught up, if we're alive at that time, transformed, receive our resurrected, glorified body, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, according to the Word of God. That we are changed and we are caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet Him as He descends. There for a brief moment, all the world sees, I'm going to show you that. He gathers, He sends His angels as all over the world people are caught up to Him. Now, some of you, this may be too far out, but how many of you know that the gospel, the Word of God is true, it is supernatural, and while man can believe in a thousand other strange things today, and reincarnation and many, many other things, they want to reason away that this kind of thing can't happen. But God is going to catch His people up. The angels are going to gather the elect. Who are the elect? All who are in Christ. He's going to gather His elect from the heavens, which in that passage is the atmosphere. He's going to gather them unto Himself over Jerusalem as He comes again and as He destroys the Antichrist and sets up His kingdom. We are gathered from everywhere unto Him. We come with Him as He executes judgment on this world system. And we're going to build on that today so that I can finish what I began last week. But now I want to insert something. Because again, you may be asking, you've never done this before. Why are you preaching this? When so many people are so, that is, their entire understanding is that the rapture can come at any moment and that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord and that we'll be with Him for 7 years and we will escape all of this that's going to be upon the earth. Why would I now want to make an issue over the timing of our departure? The timing of the rapture. There are many reasons that I'm so convicted about this. Many of you know that it is this concern about the lazy, unprepared church in the Western world. But I'm just going to give it to you this way. If I'm wrong, and I'm not the only one, this is not some strange thing that I'm teaching you today. There are churches all over the world that are preaching this very thing, waiting on the Lord. But if this is wrong, what I'm sharing with you last week and this week, and Jesus does catch us away before the 7 year tribulation, what have you lost? What have you lost? Anything? But let me tell you this, if I am right, if what I believe is we're showing you and looking at in the Word of God is right, how many millions of people would be caught during a time of tribulation, even as the rise of the Antichrist takes place, even as we talk about the mark of the beast, whatever, however you want to understand that, you won't be able to exist in this society without subscribing to a one-world document, a one-world statement of faith or tolerance or whatever it may be, and it will be a denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, my friend, if you are adamant about the pre-tribulation rapture, because you will believe, and I'm preaching to people all over the world who will listen to this on the internet, not just you who understand this at Faith Harvest, but if you're adamant about the pre-trib rapture and what it teaches, that the Antichrist will, you will be out of here before the Antichrist is even revealed, according to that belief, and you will be out of here before he ever institutes this worldwide system of the beast and the mark of the beast, then you are open to the greatest deception of all, because no matter what happens along those lines, you will think to yourself, well, this can't be that because I'm still here. Makes us pretty important, doesn't it? This can't be what the Word of God's talking about because I'm here. This ID card cannot but possibly be. Even though I'm having to subscribe to a message of tolerance for all faiths, and that my faith is not inherently true in itself, and I have to compromise the Word of God, this must not be that, because I'm still here. If you know what I teach, you know that the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. The time of the tribulation is a time of great persecution, and then the wrath of God falls, and we are protected from the wrath of God because it was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross, and we do not suffer the wrath of God. Just as the Israelites in Goshen suffered no judgments that fell upon Egypt in the time of Moses, they were protected as all of the plagues fell and all of the judgments fell upon Egypt. Don't tell me God can't do that for us during the time of the tribulation. So I think that it is important in our self-serving American style of Christianity that we look at this and that you examine this closely and listen to what just the plain reading of the Word of God says. And again, if we're wrong, we're just prepared. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since Christ left. Do I believe there will be an Antichrist? Yes. There's one passage that speaks of the Antichrist. There are many passages that speak of Antichrist spirit. And the Antichrist spirit has motivated godless leaders like Hitler and many others down through the ages. And what is going to happen during the tribulation is only different in the fact that it's worldwide, it is global, rather than what has already happened to believers over and over and over at different times and places in the world in the past. The difference is the intensity and the scope of it. Again, in the pre-tribulation view, we are gone before the Antichrist is revealed. Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians? Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Once you can begin to open your heart to this idea, and you take off your preconditioned ideas about the pre-tribulation rapture, then just going back and reading the scriptures that you've already read from that other viewpoint, suddenly it's so much simpler. It's so much easier to understand. You don't have to try to bend things and twist things to make it make sense. It's just there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. I want you to notice the coming. If we were to go back and look through every time that Jesus, the disciples, we're going to see this in a minute. When will your coming be? What will be the sign of your coming? He didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, you're going to be secretly taken away, and then this is what the second coming will be like, but there's a first coming. He just told them what to look for in His coming. And the coming and our gathering unto Him is all one and the same. Not two separate things. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In the first century, there were already people who were teaching that there was a secret coming of Christ, that Christ had come spiritually but not physically, and that the dead being raised was a spiritual thing, not a literal thing, and there was a false teaching going through the church. And he said, you don't have to wonder if he's already come. There's some strange teaching going around. He said, you don't have to be shaken by those stories. Verse 3, let no one deceive you. Over and over in these scriptures, last week and this week, we have read, be careful lest you be deceived. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, be forewarned, there is going to be great deception that's going to sweep the church. And we know that there is in the end times. And can this be part of it? Let no one deceive you by any means. This is so clear, church. For that day, we've been talking about it now for the second week, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, that is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Bible says that before that day comes, there's only one day described, church, His coming and our gathering unto Him. And before that day can happen, the man of sin must be revealed first, and the falling away precedes that. The falling away is the turning away from the gospel. We see it happening in mass in churches today, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through grace by faith, that the shed blood of Jesus for our sins makes atonement for our souls. They don't want to mention the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't want to mention the cross because it might offend someone. And so there has been a turning away from the gospel, and this gobbledygook, this soup for the soul Christianity that has infiltrated the church, and there is a falling away. I don't know how great that falling away has to come. We always misquote that and say the great falling away. It doesn't say the great falling away. It just says the falling away. So there's a falling away that takes place, and it is happening in mass right now. And then the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist or the beast, as he is called in various places in the Word of God, is revealed. And he's saying, His coming and our being gathered together unto Him is not going to happen until all of these things have happened first. So our departure, the rapture, does not happen before the Antichrist is revealed, but after. What is His end, the Antichrist? Look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Now, I want us to continue to build on this. Look at Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. I gave you the most common scriptures last week. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And people have debated for years about what the sign of the Son of Man is. I believe it's very simple. And I'm going to show it to you because Scripture interprets Scripture. And Scripture itself will tell us exactly what the sign of the Son of Man is. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Church, this is the last trumpet, is it not? We compared the trumpets last week. There can be no other one after the last one. And the Bible says that it is at the last trumpet that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And they will gather together His elect, not tribulation saints who have been won to the Lord while the Holy Spirit's taken away during the tribulation, but the elect of God from all over the earth, dead and alive, at one time caught up in the air to be with the Lord. It is going to be awesome, and it is going to be visible, not secret, because our God does nothing in secret. The coming of the Son of Man, all of the earth will look, and they will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I want to show you how simple this is. This entire chapter and verse 25 is called the Olivet Discourse. And as I mentioned last week, I believe that we take Jesus' words about His own coming first, and then we understand all other Scripture in light of what He said to His disciples on the Mount of Olives. Nowhere, as they asked, look at verse 3, all the way over to verse 3 of chapter 24. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know. They thought it would be in their generation, and they wanted to know, what is the sign going to be? Did Jesus tell them, "Well, you don't need to know what the sign's going to be, because I'm going to sneak in and take you away, and you will be with Me in heaven, and then the sign will happen, and I'll catch everybody else up to be with Me"? No. He told them over and over, watch and pray, watch and pray. He told the religious leaders. He said, you know the signs of weather. You can read the sky for weather, but you don't even know the signs of the times. And He chastised them. We are to know, not the day or the hour, but we are to know the signs, and we are to know what to look for as His appearing draws near. Not to be kept in the dark, that it might be some secret thing and happen, but it is going to be an incredible thing, and all will know. So they asked Him, what will this be? And He tells them, the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven, and then all of the nations of the earth will mourn, and all of you will be gathered unto Me. What is this sign? I'm not going to take you all the way back through the Scripture, but I want you to follow me real carefully, because you know these Scriptures, most of you. Remember what we said last week, we read over and over again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's called the first resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, right? We even went to the book of Revelation and identified that that was after the tribulation. We saw that in the book of Revelation. So the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord in the air as He comes to set up His kingdom. So I want you to remember that there's the resurrection of the dead, and you cannot separate it from the catching away of the living believers. And their, we won't call it resurrection, but their resurrection, if you will, their transformation, as they take on glorified bodies like Christ, just like those who come, who are raised from the dead at that time. The religious leaders had come to Jesus earlier, and they were trying to trap Him. They said, show us a sign if you're the Son of God. Show us the sign that you're the Son of God. Work a miracle for our generation, ignoring all the miracles that He had done. Show us a sign. What did Jesus say about the sign of the Son of Man? He said, I will give you one sign, and one sign only. There shall be no sign given you, He said, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, that's in the tomb. On the third day He was resurrected to life. He said, this is the only sign that I'm going to give you that I, the Son of Man, am who I say that I am. And He uses the terms even Son of Man in that passage of Scripture. And now this passage says that when He comes, all of the world is going to see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. So Jesus has defined the very sign for us himself. And that sign is resurrection, being raised. He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to heaven. His body is still on the earth, the church. When he comes again, they are going to be resurrected, caught up into heaven with him, and it's going to be seen by the whole world, the resurrection of the dead and the living into heaven with Christ, visibly before the whole world, is going to be the sign in the heavens of the coming of the Son of Man. They're not going to be, it's not in the Word of God, they're not going to be sitting here saying, like we have surmised so much, well, it must be aliens. They weren't fit to be to evolve with the rest of us, so aliens took them all away. They're not going to have to explain it away, church, because they're going to see it. They're going to see Christ in the heavens. It's going to be like lightning coming from the east to the west. They're going to see the church taken up and gathered unto Christ in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord as we come with Him. Again, verse 30, back in Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Church, it will be movie material, but there will be no more making movies. The nations, the people of the earth, will mourn because judgment has come. They will see us rise to meet the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to squeeze this in before our last scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Begin with verse 16. We're going to go into chapter 5. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. He would tell them to comfort one another because he has told them of the difficult times that would lay ahead. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. And we're going to take another scripture that is used to talk about the rapture. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And so that is described as that Jesus comes and he secretly steals in and he takes his bride away before the 7 years of tribulation. But that's not what it says if you read the rest of the passage. It's talking about he comes like a thief for those who are in the world and do not see him and do not know him. For when they say, this is one of the marks of the end time fallen away church, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Listen at this. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Do you see? We've said for years that he's coming as a thief to take his church, and no one knows, no one will know. It'll be a secret coming, and the world won't know. He says just the opposite. He says it's going to be like a thief for those who aren't prepared, because judgment is going to suddenly come upon them. But you do not have to live that way, he says. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, look at this. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Lastly, turn to Matthew 25. If you'll take off those glasses of preconditioning because you don't want to hear that we might have to go through a tribulation, you don't want to hear that we may have to face an Antichrist, and understand that the first century church on a smaller scale went through the most horrendous suffering that has ever happened to any people on earth under Diocletian and the 10 Roman rulers who burned them as Nero burned the Christians, tied them on poles, dipped them in tar, and set them up in his garden and lit them so that they burned as torches during his party at night. And you think, oh, God would never let this happen to his church. Why are we so much better than the early Christians who served him and laid down their lives for him? Well, let me tell you what he did. I was talking with somebody about this last week. It's beyond the scope of my understanding. Those who were tied to poles, those who were dipped in tar, those whose bodies were set on fire in Nero's garden. I don't know how Nero escaped humbling himself, in fact, dying of a heart attack. I don't see how he escaped just devastating brokenness when he lit them, had them set on fire, and as his guests came in, one began to sing, "Praise the Lord, for He is mighty and powerful," and another one burning saying, "I exalt You, O Lord, because You are worthy to be praised." And another one burning began to sing, and another one burning began to sing. This is history, folks. It cannot happen except by the supernatural hand of God, who will keep His people even in the middle of great tribulation. He will protect them from the wrath that will fall around, even if some willingly go to their deaths to serve Him. But many, the Bible says, will be hidden away somewhere. Hidden, as in Psalm 91, under the shadow of the Most High, where nothing can touch them during that time. But I do believe, yes, I believe it will be His grace, but I don't think that excuses us from having hearts that are prepared, that can see the things that are happening around us. Matthew 25, I'll read this quickly, 1 through 13, and no, I'm not going to comment on every verse. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," Jesus even told us that people would say, "He's delayed His coming. He must not be coming." While they were delayed, while He was delayed, "they all slumbered and slept." Church in the West, my friend, is asleep. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came," or bridesmaids, if you will, "came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But He answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I want you to see something here. How many sermons have been preached on this passage of Scripture? Rightfully so. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's a parable about preparedness. It's a parable for the end times. It comes right on the end of His talking about in 24 and 25 about the sign and about His second coming. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, being prepared, being ready for His coming. It is about our Heavenly Bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who comes for His bride, the church. Of course, many teach in the rapture teaching that that the church is caught up for the marriage supper of the Lamb while all of these things are happening on earth during the tribulation, but not so according to the Word of God. Five bridesmaids were wise. They were watching. They were waiting for His coming. It was public. It was not secret, and you're going to see this in a moment. I'm not going to go into the history. You've probably heard teaching on this before, but in the Middle East, there is a tradition still there today. They know what day, they know a general time framework, but they wait and they wait, and they have to watch the bridesmaids, they have to watch. They don't really know exactly when the bridegroom is coming, and it's tradition for him to wait till midnight or after. And then you hear him coming with his entourage from his house to the home that's prepared by the bride and her parents. And he comes, there's great fanfare in the streets. It's very noisy. It's very public. We've seen this in Pakistan. And they come with great celebration, and the bridegroom is coming. And the bridesmaids and the wedding party, they, when they know that he's coming, they run out into the street and they run a distance to be with him and to come with him as he escorts them back to the house of the bride in order to come in for the marriage supper. Five were foolish. They slept. They had no oil. They were self-absorbed. Concerning the most important thing that was going to happen, they were negligent. And in verse 10, the bridegroom comes. They ran out into the street to meet him and to come back with him. It's going to be very noisy with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet, with the shout of Christ and with the voice of the archangel, the Bible says, like lightning from the east to the west. And we're rushing up to meet him, and we're coming back with him as he sets up his home in Jerusalem. They went in. The bridesmaids went in to the house. The door was shut, and they cried out, "Let us in, let us in." He said, "I do not know you." Would you just bear with me in closing? Would you please hear the words of Christ? I told you the danger last week of thinking, well, you know, if everybody else goes up, I still have a second chance. God is a God of second chances now. Now. Not when He comes again. And in this passage of Scripture, you will see that the bridegroom in the Middle East and in this story, He never comes and secretly takes the bridesmaids and the bride back with Him and waits 7 days or any amount of time and then brings them back with Him. And everybody's wondering, where did the wedding party go? It all happens, boom, 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 just like this. They rush out to meet Him. The Bible says we'll be caught up to be with Him in the air. Then it says He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. With the brightness of His coming, He's going to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. All nations that have thumbed the nose at God will be brought under the dominion of His rod of iron, the Bible says. And they pleaded. They said, "Let us in." And Christian, you need to hear this today. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. They cried out, "Let us in." And He said from inside the house, "Depart, I do not know you." The Bible says that in that day, many will say to the Lord, "Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did all of these things in your name." And He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I think it's time that we simply hear the simple teaching of the Word of God. Yes, it may raise other questions about the second coming, about the tribulation, all these things for you. You can continue to study those out. But the Bible, as I see it, and many others, as I read to you a long list of men throughout the centuries that you're familiar with, like John Wesley and Martin Luther and Matthew Henry and just people that we have respected, this is what they taught. In 1844, 1800, in the early 1800s, a young woman named Margaret MacDonald, Irish woman or Scottish, I don't remember, in a meeting, she prophesied. There had been a few hints, possibly, before her that she had heard, but she prophesied that there was a difference between the catching up, the second coming of Christ, and that was separated by a period of time. A preacher by the name of Darby picked up on it, began to make it popular. Scofield put it in his Bible notes, and it spread like wildfire throughout the Christian world. If he comes before the tribulation, hallelujah. But you need to understand, and I don't want to get political today, but you need to understand forerunners. You need to understand if a man in the White House can call himself a Christian yet celebrate Ramadan, can allow people all over the world to call him Messiah and King of Kings and not correct them, not say, no, I'm a Christian, he is the King, but to receive that adoration. How much more when the full-blown rule of Antichrist comes? How much more? You think these things are far out. Will you understand that when it happens and people are literally bowing to a man all over this planet, we have seen a foretaste of it. We have seen a world gone mad. And tell me that it won't happen or that it can't happen. It will happen. And I give you warning that persecution will come to all of the church worldwide, and that we are laying the foundation for it right now in our government. Whether it's tomorrow or 10 years from now, I don't know, but it's coming. It's coming. May we have a reprieve for a while? I hope so. I pray so. But may the Church of Jesus Christ be prepared to stand in a dark hour. Oh, it's not going to be easy, but church, Christianity throughout the ages, persecution has always been the norm. We have lived in the exception to the rule. We have been blessed beyond measure. Will we be grateful? Will we be grateful enough to stand on the side of Christ when the whole world goes and turns against Him? I ask you to stand, Carolyn, praise team, if you'll come. And I ask you those personal questions as we close. What is God saying to your heart this morning? Are you serious about the things of God? Are you playing games? What if He does come? What if the rapture is today? Can you say that you're prepared? What if the Antichrist is revealed and all of the visible church has basically turned into nothing and Christians are meeting in secret? And you can't hold a decent job and you can't buy anything and you can't sell anything and Christians are being brought before courts on trumped up charges and humiliated and sent to jail. And there's no middle of the road. There's no more fence to ride. Where will you be? Some of you probably get so tired of these kind of messages. But it is the most urgent matter right now. I am not being dramatic. I'm telling you, you need to take heed. Take heed. Watch and be sober, lest you be deceived in these days. Let's worship the Lord. If you have a need this morning,